Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful occasion. I want to thank Pastor Weaver and the staff, the church family, for the outpouring of love that we had on Friday night. We had preachers from Tennessee and Michigan and other places, North Fort Worth, down below us here in the South. But we had a wonderful time, and I appreciate all of the good things, the many good letters and cards and gifts. May God bless all of you. And I'm looking forward to another 60 years in the ministry. Some of it may be on the other side, but I don't have to get another job. Some of you folks will have to get another job when you get to heaven. But we'll be doing the same thing, Pastor and you preachers. What a joy to be here today. I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. As you're finding your place in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, I should remind you again that sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here, this wonderful book that we call the Bible, and I'm going to read to you from it, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12, and I'll read that after we pause in a moment of prayer. May we pray together, please. And now, Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we have an open Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, and powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language, in the King James Version. We thank you for the price that's been paid, the some 70 million martyrs since the days of our Lord, most of them because of their faith in the Word. Now I pray that you'd bless the Word and the preaching, our time of celebrating these 60 years that you've blessed us with. We thank you for every day and every hour. And I pray now in this moment, the Holy Spirit would take over and move in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you today in answer to a dying mother's prayer. My mother died when she was 29 years old. She left 6 children behind, of whom I was the youngest, 2 years old. She must have been a wonderful person. 12 preachers had a part in her funeral, and 6 medical doctors were her pallbearers. Thank God for praying mothers. Her deathbed prayer was, "Dear Lord, please call my sons to preach." So, ladies and gentlemen, here I am. And I'm still preaching after 60 years. As I look back over these 60 years, I'm reminded of victories and defeats. I'm reminded of friends and foes. I'm reminded of joys and sorrows. But I'm bold enough to tell you that I've had more victories than defeats. I've had more friends than foes. Most of my friends on the other side now, but and I've had more joys than sorrows. I have no apology for being a preacher of redeeming grace. For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble to call. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and despised things hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. I can say this morning with the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can say with Paul this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can say with Paul, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I can say with Paul, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I can say with Paul, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth to those things before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, without boasting, I can say to you, I preached in most of all of our 50 states and in several foreign countries. I have preached to small congregations and large congregations. I have preached in our own Texas capital city of Austin and our own capital of the nation, Washington, D.C., and many points in between. I have preached at Mount Calvary. I have preached at the open tomb, the empty tomb. I have preached on the Mount of Transfiguration. I have preached at the Sea of Galilee. And I have preached the same message, whether it's in Austin or Washington or Jerusalem or Galilee or Fort Worth or anywhere else, the same Word of God that's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I have taught hundreds of men and women in Christian colleges, Bible schools, and seminaries. Scores of them are now serving God as missionaries, as pastors, as evangelists, including our own beloved pastor and his wife. I taught them both before they were married. That's the reason they got married. 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were on a preaching tour in the states of Oregon and Washington. And we met three former students, two of whom we had not seen in 40 years. They're still growing strong. What a source of encouragement that is. I have known hundreds of men in the ministry. I've been privileged to walk among the giants. Two of those men stand out in my mind at this hour, on this momentous occasion of my 60th year of preaching. The first is my own dad. My dad went to be with the Lord in 1961 at an early age of 61. My dad was the greatest personal soul winner I ever knew. He had no formal education. He had no seminary training. He never saw the inside of a college. And yet he preached with power. And thousands of people were saved as a result. My dad preached from his heart because he knew his head was altogether too cold. My dad pioneered the fundamental Baptist movement in Virginia and North Carolina in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. In 1939, my dad conducted a revival meeting in his own church, preached every night for 6 weeks. Over 500 people came to know Christ. Many of them adults that he baptized in the Dan River. There are pictures of that. Before the days of mega churches and bus ministries, my dad's Sunday school averaged over 1,000. He began a daily radio broadcast 79 years ago, and it's still carried on by my brother Bob. Over 100 young men were called into the ministry under his ministry. He helped to establish and plant more than 50 independent Baptist churches. I counted up yesterday, Brother Jimmy, how many years the Barbers have been in the ministry. When I tallied it all with my dad, my three brothers, me, and two nephews, 300 years the Barber family has been or was in the ministry. The Barber name is synonymous with Baptist fundamentalism, and I thank God for my heritage today. I've never been ashamed to be called the son of R.J. Barber and to be brought up in a Christian home in a church where the gospel was preached. The second man I think of, you probably guessed, is J. Frank Norris. A man among men, fearless, forceful, faithful, fervent, a giant, most famous fundamentalist of the 20th century. Pastored the First Baptist Church for 44 years right here in Fort Worth. And by 1932, the Sunday school was averaging over 5,000. He was a man of velvet and steel. For 15 years, from 1935 to 1950, he pastored two churches 1,200 miles apart. The First Baptist Church here in Fort Worth and the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. They had a combined membership of over 25,000. Dr. Norris traveled many hundreds of miles to keep these two churches intact. What a man. What a soldier. What a preacher. I remember in my days in the seminary, the Bible Baptist Seminary was downtown in the First Baptist Church. Dr. Norris would come in on any chapel service. He may go through the book of Daniel, or the book of Isaiah, or Ezekiel, without ever opening a Bible and giving us all the history, secular history, sacred history, of all the names, Nebuchadnezzar and Shalmaneser and Sargon and Sennacherib and all the rest of those ribs. He had it right there in his fingertip. A brilliant mind and a wonderful heart. Those two churches, First Baptist in Fort Worth and Temple Baptist in Detroit, were the two largest churches on the American continent, North American continent. And while he was doing that, he was building a seminary. He was editing a paper that had over 60,000 circulation. I'm talking about many years ago, before all this modern stuff, these gadgets where you can run them off like that, you know. They used to run them off. I heard him say, if I could roll back the years, and this is my sentiment this morning, I'd pray more. I'd study my Bible more. I'd win more souls to Jesus Christ. On some given Sunday nights, more than 10,000 people would come to hear Dr. Norris preach. 5,000 inside the building and 5,000 outside the building. They were there because Norris was a sensationalist. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a little sensational myself. I got a sermon entitled, Let's Go Giant Killing. That's rather sensational. But anyway, Dr. Norris attacked and helped to shut down Hell's Half Acre in Fort Worth. He uprooted racetrack gambling in the state of Texas. He attacked evolution in Baylor University, and eight professors were fired as a result. What am I saying? He was a man who got the ear of the city and of the nation and of many parts of the world. Some of you here this morning sat under his ministry. I was privileged to sit at his feet when I was a student, as I mentioned, at the Bible Baptist Seminary, and he reinforced everything my daddy had taught me. He was not only a great pastor and preacher, but he was an editor and a crusader and a world traveler. He had audiences with the Pope in Rome. He had two audiences with Churchill in London. He sat in Churchill's office in 1946 for 45 minutes, and when he was ready to leave, he said to Mr. Churchill, my wife listens to you on the radio, and she prays, dear Lord, please bless Winston. Dr. Norris reports that tears welled up in Mr. Churchill's eyes, and he said, and I quote, I still cling to the same faith of my devoted American mother. What a testimony that is. Most of you know by now that Dr. Norris united Mary Helen and me in marriage 60 years ago, sponsored our honeymoon, put us up in the finest hotel in downtown Fort Worth, furnished us a car, paid all expenses. Now I want to say at this moment again that Mary Helen has been my devoted wife, companion, and friend. She's the best friend I have on this earth. None of my ministry would have been possible if it had not been for her. I told the folks on Friday night, many of you are not here, she irons my shirt. She's never sent a white shirt to the laundry. 60 years. Don't they look nice? She shines my shoes. She cuts my hair. She cooks my food. She said to me the other day, Raymond, you need a full-time valet. I said, well, I thought I had one. I look back over my 60 years of ministry with joy and satisfaction. I look forward into the future with hope and appreciation. That's my introduction. Now, folks, I'm ready to start preaching. I've entitled this message, The Preacher and His Preaching. Listen again to the words of my text, putting me in the ministry. God put me into the ministry, and preach I must. I feel challenged, constrained, and compelled by what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, we all know that the New Testament is a book of preachers and preaching. I call your attention first that John the Baptist was a preacher. And by the way, he was not a Johnny-come-lately. 750 years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. In Matthew chapter 3 at verse 1, just let me give you the commentary. In those days came John the Baptist doing what? Discoursing? No. Chatting? No. Speaking? No. There came John the Baptist in those days preaching. Preaching. God has promised to bless preaching. I'm sick and tired of seeing these fellows coming to the pulpit with a t-shirt and tennis shoes, sitting on a stool of some kind, dialoguing. Preach is the command. He came preaching, and here's what he preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. One of John's sermons cost him his head. He said to her in Antipas, it is unlawful for you to live with and have your brother Philip's wife. Well, when they celebrated her and Antipas' birthday, he promised Salome, a dancing, sleazy young lady, if she had danced and danced and danced, he'd give her anything she asked for, up to half of his kingdom. So she danced the night through. And when it was all over, he said, now what do you want? She turned to her mother, Herodias, and she said, Mother, what should I ask for? And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. What is an adulterous woman going to do with the head of a Baptist preacher? But Herod sent to the prison where he had put him, had his head cut off, and they brought it in on a charger. And I can imagine, any of y'all ever kill a chicken, and after you killed it, the mouth went still like that. I can imagine that John the Baptist's lips were still going, "Repent, repent, repent, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This is the time for repentance. John the Baptist was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what do you think he said? Same thing echoed John's message. Preach, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Mark 1:14-15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Dialoguing. Oh no. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let me emphasize those words. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm happy to report to you, when I was 11 years old, I believed the gospel. I repented of my sins and I was saved. And I still believe in repentance. And I still believe in the gospel. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible. As the old fellow put it, from cover to cover, and have great respect for the cover. I believe. I believe what God said. The Apostle Peter was a preacher. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Bible said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in other tongues or other languages. That was not some jabbering, unknown, something that nobody understood. It was languages. And the Bible says there were Jews, devout men from all under the heavens. That includes a lot of territory, wouldn't you say? It's a big world. All under the heavens, the Jews were there. You know what the Bible says? Every one of them understood those men in their own language. What a miracle. Well, some people said, aren't all of those preachers, aren't they all Galileans? And how is it that we understand them in our own language? Their critics said, you know, that crowd's drunk. They've had too much new wine. But you know what? God had a man on the scene. By the way, God always has a man on the scene. His name is Peter. He straightened that whole crowd out. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that. We need some more "this is that," ladies and gentlemen. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, thou wilt pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall dream dreams. And your old men, young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, and I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Said, you ought not to be so loud about it. Well, Peter lifted up his voice. I'm a little Peter. Or maybe a little Paul. I don't take that seriously. I'm just joking with you. I believe when we get up to preach, we ought to be heard. You know, I had fellows say one time, well, I can't go listen to that preacher. He's too loud. Well, God bless him. Put some cotton in your ears, dear brother. The Apostle Paul was a preacher. If you had come with me in your mind to the city of Athens, Greece, the intellectual capital of the then known world, where all the great systems of philosophy were born, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, about 300 B.C. More than 600 idol gods called Athens home. It has been said that you could as soon meet a god on the street as you could a man. The city was filled with idolatry, the Bible says. It grieved Paul. So one day, while he was down in the marketplace preaching, one of these sophisticated fellows heard him and said to his friend, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, we ought to invite this guy up to the top level, up to Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Because they did nothing in those days but talk about new philosophies, new ideas, new religions. So they invited Paul. As he climbed those stairs or the dirt cutouts, whatever it may have been, he saw the altars, many of them. This one, that one, the other one. When he got to the top, as he stood looking at the Parthenon, built in 440 B.C., 237 feet long, 110 feet wide, and 60 feet high, full of statues of gods and goddesses. Paul, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, said, then Paul said, Paul standing on Mars Hill said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm a preacher. I come to you today after 60 years preaching the same gospel. The church that Brother Jimmy Hussey pastors in Danville, Virginia, for how many years now? 33. That church was born out of a little mission that was located just up the road. Little stone building that's still there. You saw it, some of you, in the picture on Friday night. I preached a message there when I was a boy wonder, 12 years old. Scared me so bad I didn't preach anymore till I got about 17. But I'm glad I'm preaching the same gospel from the same book about the same Savior who's perfect. We're not perfect, but we have a perfect book that tells us of a perfect Savior who made a perfect sacrifice to provide a perfect salvation and has gone to prepare a perfect place for us to live in perfect peace throughout all eternity. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, altars open, invitation has begun. I don't know what God may be saying to you this morning. It just may be that somebody needs to come and let God re-stamp your papers, re-sign your contract, renew your life. Maybe there's somebody you need to be reconciled with, as Dr. King talked about in the Sunday school hour. Maybe you have a prayer burden that nobody else knows about. It's heavy on your heart today. Why don't you bring it to Jesus? He's able. Maybe you're here without Christ. Why don't you come and trust Him? Maybe you're here and you need a church home. Why don't you come and join this church? How many of you would say by a lifted hand, I have a prayer burden this morning. Preacher, pray for me. Would you put it up real high? Put it up. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing without any further delay before we sing or pray. If you lifted your hand with a prayer burden on your heart, I want you to step out of your seat right now. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't look around to see who's coming or not coming. You lifted your hand with a prayer burden, just step right out of your seat and bring it to Jesus. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you have that prayer burden this morning. Why don't you bring it to Jesus right now? Father, we thank you for this hour. These precious ones who are coming to bring their burdens to Jesus, help them to leave the burden there. In Jesus' name I pray.